Again, we're going to continue on our series. Can you get that door? Just push that. Thanks. Our series on Amazing Grace, the most sung but most disbelieved song ever. And we want to tonight consider the line in it which says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And we're not going to so much look at the being lost part, because in our very first message in this series we dealt with how Christ saves wretches. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. And it's unpleasant to read what the Bible says about us, that we really are totally unable to save ourselves, that we're blind spiritually and we're dead spiritually. But we need grace, and God gives us grace, and God is good, and thank you, Lord, for your grace. We give a big shout out to the folks joining us from Ackworth, and folks in different parts of the world on sermon audio and YouTube. And I'm going to read you Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Isn't that lovely? You are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved. Not just somebody else. It's you that's saved. If that's in your heart, you're going on. You're growing in grace to know that you are saved. For by grace are you saved. You're not saved by your works and performance. By grace are you saved. You've been saved by His works and His performance. By grace are you saved. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And then what does it say? Through faith. Faith is the way you receive that which is done. It is not and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And when you get a gift, it's free. You are not obligated to do anything other than receive the gift. When you give me a gift, you give me a gift. I do not feel an obligation to give something back. That's legalism. We are not obligated to give God back anything. We're released from that. Does that mean you will never do anything for the Lord? On the contrary. The more I started to see that I wasn't obligated because it was grace, the harder I wanted to work for the Lord. And the more I wanted to live righteously and honorably and with integrity, because I've been given grace, and I'm continually given grace, and so are you. And so tonight, I once was lost, but now I'm found. We want to concentrate particularly on the finding ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's an old boy, he's originally from Belfast, he's dead now, his name was C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, a lot of people rave about him. I don't rave about him, although he has said some very good things. Here's one of the good things he said. He said, amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. To me, as then I was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. That's brilliant. Yeah. Us searching for God? We've never searched for God. That's what the Bible says. In fact, man was never a seeker after God. To the contrary, he is a hider away from God. You can check that out in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and you'll see that man was hiding. God was looking in the garden. Man was in hiding, covering himself up in the bushes. Man is the hider. God is the seeker. And then it continues to this day, because in Romans 3 and verse 11 it says there's none that seeketh after God. And we'll deal with that a little bit moment in a moment or two. We'll deal a little bit more with that. And so even though many Christians will sing the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found. They don't actually believe that. Their theology would not admit to that. Their songology, hymnology would admit to that. But they are very much in disagreement with Romans 3 verse 11. Because you see, we don't actually hear much about the finding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age. In much of today's evangelism, it is assumed that man is on some kind of a righteous search for God. He's searching. Oh, he's searching. I have had people tell me I was searching for God. But the Bible says that there's none that seeks after God. Romans 3:11. Well, but you know, no, I'm seeking after God. No, sir, you're not. You're seeking after a God of your own making. That's what these folks are trying to do. Create their own God, a God who's pleasant, a God who endorses everything, a God who's worldly. A God who says, just as long as you love one another, doesn't matter what sex you are, just get married. I want to see you happy. That's what God's here for, to make you happy, to cheer up your endlessly insatiable sinful nature and just pat you on the back and says, well, I'm glad you're happy. No man seeks after God. That's the God of the Bible, who's holy, just, true, and righteous and gracious. And so not only in today's modern theory is man the earnest seeker after God, but we're taught that man can exercise his own free will and choose to believe Christ for salvation at any time. At any time. But we destroyed that in the first message in this series on the wretch nature. If you missed that, go back and get it. It's very important. It makes everything else. Gives everything else focus and makes sense of it all. And so it's a very unfortunate theory to say that any time you get ready, you can choose God. You know, that's why people say, I'll wait till my deathbed. I'll wait till I'm older. I wonder, did any of those kids who were just killed ever get the gospel told to them and they said, well, I'll wait till I'm older? You don't have the free will to wait till you're older. The Spirit of God is moving upon you. Rejoice if you're coming under conviction of sin. This is a good thing. If God has been pleased to stir you by the gospel, this is a wonderful thing. You can't choose the moment of your saving. But that's what so many people seem to think today. But Romans 8 verse 7 says that the mind of the flesh is not subject to the law of God, but it also, not only that, but it cannot be subject. There's some inability within man. We need a rescue mission. We need to be rescued by grace. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the unsaved man, to the unregenerate man. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 and Romans 8 and verse 7. And Jesus taught it this way. He said in John 6 and verse 44, he said, No man can come unto me. You hear this? No man can. There's inability. No man can come. Inability. Unto me, except the Father who sent me draw him. Man cannot come to Christ unless he's drawn. This is part of the finding ministry of God. He's got to be drawn. And then John 6 verse 65. No man can come unto me except it were given to him by the Father. So the truth is, according to the Lord Jesus, if any man is to be saved, if you were to be saved or I was to be saved, and the reason that we are saved is that there was a divine intervention into our lives. God somehow, either he brought us under the gospel or he brought us into a crisis or something, but there was divine intervention and he opened our hearts. God must intervene because man is in his lostness. In his lostness, man neither wants salvation nor has he the power to give himself salvation. He has no ability to get it for himself. And for man, salvation is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:25-26. So God's grace has to come, therefore, and break us down. It's got to soften our hearts. God's grace has got to bend our stubborn and otherwise inflexible beings. Grace works on us, you see, and takes away our rebelliousness and a defiant nature, takes away the defiant nature that causes us to cry. When he's been dealing with us, he brings us to the point we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you seen yourself as a sinner? I know we all give lip service to that, but have you ever seen yourself as a sinner, wretched, rotten, and hopeless, and helpless? It's a good thing to catch that vision, if God would grant it. And I've been walking with him for over 40 years, and I still like to know I'm a sinner. Because, you know, sometimes you get to be, that you start to think that you're not such a great sinner. You know, sometimes you think that you've got through the day without sinning. That's how sinful we are. That we sometimes, at least that's how sinful I am. And it's good to be reminded that yes, if it weren't for grace, we could not be saved. And so there's got to be this divine intervention. It's got to come. Grace has got to come and break us down and work on us and take away our rebellious nature. Now, to clarify this business of Christ's finding ministry, we need to remind ourselves something that we've talked about in this meeting before, but there are two calls. There's number one, the effectual call. No, that's number two, the effectual call. But number one is the general call. Let me explain these, because when we understand the two calls, it helps us to understand the finding ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's the general call, there's the effectual call. And may these help to clarify us. There's a general call given to people under the gospel in general. Matthew 28, go ye out into all the world, go and preach the gospel, etc., etc. And we do, but a lot of people don't get saved. They resist that gospel. They say no to that gospel. The gospel is preached, but they don't get converted. They might get a little bit stirred, but they don't get converted. Some of them might even go and join a church, but they don't get converted. They never really come to the place where they trust Christ. They either are, most of them just say, no, 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 no. And the others, we've seen them. We've seen them as part of our ministry. They seem like they get saved, but no, they don't. And so they never come to a place where they're asked, broken, wretched sinners are trusting Christ alone for his righteousness. That's the general call. We go out and witness tonight, general call. But if somebody actually gets saved, that's because there was an effectual call. What is that? Well, I'm going to read it to you out of Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. Watch this, watch the words of this. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now watch this. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God's word in the effectual call accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. And that's exactly how we get saved. Remember last week we looked about how Christ died for us. He died for us and he effectually saved us at the cross. He didn't potentially save us. He actually redeemed us. He actually reconciled us. He actually justified us. And now we see there's, in his finding ministry, there's an effectual call. God does what he wants to do. And in the effectual call, by this effectual call, God takes the whosoever wants and makes them into whosoever wills. What do you mean? He changes our will underneath this gospel call. However, much of modern evangelism knows little to nothing of this call. And often the gospel is presented. Will you hear this? I've read this. It's amazing. I may have even heard it preached in my younger days. Maybe you've heard it too. They present the gospel like this. They say it's a ballad. A light, not ballad, A-D-E, B-A-L-L-O-T, ballot. A ballot box, an election. Okay. And the gospel is presented as a ballot for salvation. And there's three people allowed to cast a vote. Okay, there's God, the hearer of the gospel, and the devil. So here's the man in the middle, here's God. God wants him to get saved. And so he's got a vote on whether you get saved. So he votes and he says, I vote yes. Well, the devil, he's got a vote. So he says, no, you can't get saved. So here we are. God saying yes, the devil saying no. Now everything is going to hinge upon your vote. Do you want to get to heaven, sir? Do you want eternal life, sir? Do you want your sins forgiven? Your vote, sir, your vote. God has voted yes. The devil's voted no. Your vote, your vote. Oh my. So man votes. And his salvation is determined by him. And that's the way so many times it's presented. Listen, you do not determine your salvation, for we are saved by grace. If you determined your salvation, it is not grace. Nothing to do with grace. This is surely not the God of Isaiah 55. This God who says his word will not return unto me void, for it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Well, let's look at some additional powerful scriptures that teach on the amazing grace of God, demonstrated by his irresistible grace, his effectual calling, or the finding ministry of Jesus. In the beginning of John's Gospel, we read a beautiful description of believers. A beautiful teaching on how we became believers. It says this, John 1:13, it says, who were born of, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. I think I'll just read the rest of the verses around that. That's John chapter 1. As many as received him, it says in verse 12, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So here's a description of those that believe in his name. All right. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let's break that down. When it says you're born, the people who are believers weren't born of blood. It doesn't mean you weren't human, but that's what it's talking about. It says, you know, the reason you were born is because, you know, you've got parents. Well, you're not a believer because you're descended from blood. You can't say, Abraham was my father, therefore I am a believer. No, no. You can't say, David was my ancestor, therefore I am a believer. Nor can you say my father, my grandfather were believers, therefore I'm a believer. No, no, no. There's no generational thing like that. Being born into good stock doesn't make you a child of God. Then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. Now that means all your exertions, all the strivings of the human heart can
cannot regenerate you. Now, you could maybe will yourself into some form of reformation, but you cannot, by human striving, get regeneration. And then it says, nor of the will of man. How obvious is that? We're not begotten of God by the acts and deeds of our fellow man or the acts and deeds of ourselves. And for other people, they may come and encourage you to get saved, but they can't get you saved. I can't get anybody saved. It has to be a work of God. All I can do is tell the gospel. All you can do is tell the gospel. You can just give people the good news. But God comes with the power in the gospel. And then it ends up by saying, but of God. And I'm watching the clock because we don't have a lot of time left on the camera. I've been warned. But of God. The work is all God's. Man does not even have a vote. There's no vote. It's no ballot. And so it's not what man does, but it's what God accomplishes, exclusive of the human will. And why should there be a reluctance to accept this truth of irresistible grace? Because this is grace. It's amazing grace. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Christ did the finding. He drew me to himself. The Father drew me to Christ. This is all of grace. God intervened to do for us that which we could not do for ourselves. And it is God canceling our hopeless, helpless human impotence. How did he do it? With his majesty, by grace. It's amazing grace. It's a grace. It's a display of sovereign mercy. And in evangelism, grace is the only hope for the salvation of souls. Nobody gets saved unless there's grace. Simple as that. We are dependent upon grace. You're dependent upon grace. I'm dependent upon grace. Every minister of the gospel is dependent upon grace. And grace has got to, and power has got to go and accomplish the proclamation of the gospel. When someone is brought to Christ, it's by amazing grace. You may think you did a lot. Yeah, you know, he's an eyewitness to him. Yeah, great. Amen, that's great. Take nothing away from you, but if anybody gets saved, it's grace. It's grace. Now, the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton, said it like this. The gospel is a salvation appointed for those who are ready to perish. It is not designed to put them in a way to save themselves by their own works. It speaks to us as condemned already and calls us to believe in a crucified Savior that we may receive redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And the Spirit of God, by the gospel, first convinces us of unbelief, sin, and misery, and then by revealing the things of Jesus to our minds, enables us as helpless sinners to come to Christ, to receive Him, to behold Him, or in other words, to believe on Him. That's from Newton's book, The Voice of the Heart. I'm going to leave you with I've got to do this. I was reading some people who oppose this doctrine, foolishly oppose it. And they would have us consider Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. Where they say that the grace of God by this speech is proven to be resistible. If you haven't read Acts chapter 7, it's a momentous portion of the scripture and very, very important when you understand the advance of the gospel. But the opponents of Christ's finding ministry say that grace is resistible. And we've made the point that the general call, of course it's resistible. But they say, no, there's no particular effectual call at all. And they point us to verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, which says, ye stiff-necked, this is Stephen speaking. He's just preached this amazing sermon. The guys are waiting to kill him. And he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you." There, you do resist the Holy Ghost. You see, the call of God in evangelism can be resisted. That's what they say. And if you don't know the Bible and read it in context and know the scripture, that scripture interprets scripture, you'll fall for that nonsense. Here's what's happening. Stephen is addressing the Jews who are about to kill him. They're about to stone him. And he says, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." And you see, that's not what I mean. The opponents of effectual calling say, "You see, it's all resistible. Everything's resistible. Grace is resistible." But if you read the whole speech, Stephen is speaking to the Jews concerning the words of the prophets which came to the past generations. And the Jews, the fathers of the people who are about to stone them, resisted the Holy Ghost in that they resisted what the prophets were teaching. They hounded the prophets. They killed the prophets. And by doing so, they had resisted the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit had revealed God's word to holy men, prophets of old. And the Holy Spirit used ministers of the word to proclaim the word of God through every age, to the Jews of the old dispensation, to every tribe and every tongue on the day of Pentecost, or almost every tribe, and he sent us to do that. But said, what happened was people resisted the word. They hated the word. They hated the gospel. We're living in a land that hates the gospel. Ireland today hates the gospel. We go out, we've been going out for years and talking to people, and they hate the gospel. They resist, they rebel, they show scorn. And those in extreme cases who proclaim the word, they kill. This is what Stephen is speaking about. He's not telling them that the Spirit of God was given to all to lead all to repentance. But many resisted and God couldn't accomplish his will. Poor God, we should take pity on him. He couldn't accomplish his will. No, that's not what he's saying. The Spirit is resisted, he's saying, when people whom the Spirit sends are resisted. Whoa, think about that. Ye children of Israel, the Spirit of God is resisted when people whom the Lord sends are resisted. And the truth is, all men are by nature resistors of the word of the Lord. And this demonstrates what man is like. By nature, he's a God-hater. And the very gospel that he listens to exposes him as such. And unless God intervenes by his grace, it will not be found. Now there are many other scriptures that we will consider. John 3, verse 3, and following verses, John 3, verse 5. But none of them, there's too many to consider to keep this going, and I've been warned to keep this short. So may the Lord bless you, and remember, Christ is the finder. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Why were you found? You were found because Jesus sought you. Jesus sought me when a sinner, says the hymn. He sought us, but not only did he seek us, he found us. And he opened our hearts to the gospel. Irresistibly opened our hearts. Why is that? Because he died for us. Why is that? Because he chose us. Wow. Praise the Lord for amazing grace. And that's the gospel truth this evening.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles' email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh.